It is my privilege to open up the Word of God with you all on this Good Friday service. And before we get into it, I want to go ahead and open in prayer, all right? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the miracle of the cross. And Lord, we're here tonight not because nothing else is going on, but because you are worthy. And Jesus, right now in this moment, we reflect on the cross. Lord, for every disciple in this house who has heard this story before, Lord, I pray that our hearts would be gripped again by this display of your mercy. Lord, for every person who's here, they don't know how they got here. They've never been a part of an Easter service before. I pray that their hearts would be open and receptive to the greatest story ever told. Jesus, tonight, we look to you, we worship you, and more than just giving you praises tonight, it is our joy, it is our privilege to live as living sacrifices because of that sacrifice that you paid all those years ago. We worship you, Jesus. We ask you to open our eyes to the wonders of your word right now. It's in your name we pray. And everybody said, amen. And amen. Can we welcome as well everyone who's joining us right now online in this moment? We know many of you could be out of our midst in this moment. Maybe it's due to a medical condition. You could be joining us from a hospital. You could be actively deployed right now somewhere around the world. Whatever that reason is, we want you to know that you are a part of this moment with us. And we are believing that right where you are, even now, you could have an encounter with the living God this Good Friday evening. Amen? Yeah. See, Good Friday it's a special time. It's that moment when the church looks back to the cross. Amen? Yeah. It's when we pause and we reflect on what happened all those years ago. In Matthew 27, we actually read those words in verse 46, where it says, in that ninth hour, He cried out with a loud voice, and he said, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jumping down to verse 50, just a little bit later, Jesus cried out again with a loud voice. I love how the Gospel of Matthew clarifies that at this moment, Jesus was not operating in weakness, but he was still decided in his commitment. He was not looking, oh, I made a mistake. I took a wrong turn. This is harder than I thought it was. But in the moment of his greatest sacrifice, he was resolved and crying out in a loud voice. And we're here in this moment. We see him hanging on that cross. And he cries out in a loud voice, and he yielded up his spirit. In other words, he carried through his sacrifice to the very end. God died on a cross. It wasn't just another man. He was the God-man. And while oftentimes in Good Friday we look back to the cross, tonight, for just a moment, I want to do something a little bit different. I want to ask you to look ahead. Life is a vapor. It's fragile. It's precious. It's a gift. It is here and then it is gone. And I want you to consider that moment where you step from this life into what is to come. And I want you to imagine yourself standing before God, the God who sent his one and only Son. And I want you to imagine his question: on what grounds do you stand before me? On what basis do you have the right to stand in my presence without fear, without trembling? On what ground do you have the right to stand in the presence of the God who spoke eternity, who spoke everything into motion? On what grounds do we have the right to stand before him and not tremble in total and absolute fear in undoing? Think about it for a moment. What is your answer? It's in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10 that we read Paul saying, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them.'" See, Paul's reminding us that every single person who finds their confidence or their sense of worthiness or their sense of goodness out of their own life, that to take that outlook, "I am under a curse if I do not live a life of absolute perfection." See, the question I just asked, on what basis do you stand before the one true living God? I wonder, what was the answer in your heart? "Oh, well, I helped my neighbors. I lived better than the dad that I had lived for me and my family. I give a lot of money. I'm kind. I'm generous. I voted for the right president. I did this. I did that. I didn't treat them as bad as they deserved." If your answer begins with what you've done, you're pinning all of your hopes on your own performance. And as the saints, the sons and daughters of God, let me ratchet this up for us a moment. If the answer that comes out of my mouth is, "I filled out a card. I served on parking lot. God, did you see what they do to those men at Devoted Conference? That was a member of the parking lot team right over there. I gave this much money." I mean, Jesus told us a story where in that day, many will come to him and they'll say, "Hey, I cast out demons. I preached in your name. I was a part of the rally. I was a part of the revival. Jesus, I did. We were doing it." And he'll say, "Depart from me. I never knew you." The issue isn't that Jesus suffered from amnesia. The issue is Jesus knows what lies in the hearts of all of us. And he sees when we're truly casting all of who we are on him, or if we're dressing up self-sufficiency with the guise of religiosity. What is it that gives you the right to stand in the presence of the living God? If you stand on yourself, then the standard required of you is perfection. It is not simply enough that you or I are better than most people. It is not enough that you are bordering on good. No, what is required is perfection. That not one act, not one thought, not one moment of your life fell below the standard of our holy and righteous God. And for those of us who are confused or wondering, "Well, how do I make the cut?" The reality is none of us have met that standard. It is written in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, "No one is righteous, no, not one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned aside." What does "all" mean? It means I turned aside. But here's the thing, it means you did too. "Together they have become worthless. No one does good, no, not one." All it takes for you to be placed under the curse of Galatians 3:10 is just one moment of weakness, one moment of anger, one simple lie, a single moment of greed, a single moment of lust, be it the lust for power or the lust for another person's spouse. All it takes is just one moment of falling below the perfect holiness of our God, and then we are placed under a curse. We throw that term around in sermons. Jesus saved us from the curse, and it's true. When's the last time you thought about what that curse included? What is life like under the curse that Jesus bore for you and me? You know, many years ago, I went to study in the Middle East, and it was when I lived in Israel that I suddenly began to value the freedoms that we have in this nation, because I began to realize I was that young 18-year-old who thought I knew everything there was to know about life, and I was confused at how humanity hadn't gotten it all together yet. And then I went over to that other part of the world, and I began to see that things I took for granted here, that there are people living without those freedoms. And it changed the way I see life. And if we're not careful, we can fall into that same trap right here in church, where we can just go through the motions and think people get saved in every church, that every church has worship like this, that every church has the power and the presence of God showing up, and we can forget what it was like to live life under the curse. We can forget the fact that though we're freed from the curse, our neighbors are still living under the tyranny of it. Your fellow service member aboard your base, that fellow medical professional in your hospital, that person who's guiding traffic through the crosswalk for your child's school, they could still be living under the curse. And I wonder this Good Friday, do we have the urgency about it that Christ showed on that Friday all those years ago? What does it mean to live under this curse? Well, the first thing is this: sin is your master. Sometimes I think we try to make peace with sin. We try to convince ourselves it's not as big a deal as it actually truly is. If you want to know how big a deal sin is, look to your Savior being executed on a cross. Sin doesn't just influence you, it dominates you. In Romans 6:17, Paul says, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed." What that infers is that before Jesus came into the lives of those whom Paul was writing to, they were slaves of sin. You can't play games with sin. And until Christ covers your life with his precious sacrifice, you are a slave to sin. Sin lays claim to your life and says, "This one belongs to me." And it sets your very existence in opposition to God. Because while God is loving, he's also holy. He is set apart from sin. Sin cannot come near him. And though God loves you, when you have sin in your life, we have a big problem on our hands. For you to draw near to God in your sin is to invite death. God is a God of love, but in his love, he will not ignore injustice. And sin is the ultimate embodiment of injustice. And so God cannot ignore it. He must address it. He must judge it. So when sin rules in your life, it invites the wrath of God upon you. And here's the crazy thing. Even good things can lead you down a path of sin. Because at the end of the day, what is sin? Sin is trying to usurp the rule and reign of God in our lives. And again, speaking to all of us who are here tonight, we're dressed up. It's Friday night. We're in church. Right? We can think we got sin worked out. No problems here, right? Well, good things become bad things when they become ruling things. When we allow even seemingly perfectly noble things, I just want to be a good parent. When that becomes more central to our life than being a son or a daughter of God, guess what? We're on the way to missing what this life is all about. Sin comes at us dressed as an angel of light. See, the second thing we need to understand about this curse is that emptiness is your existence. See, God is the center of life. We read that in Scripture. It talks about how everything is held together in Christ Jesus. But what does sin do? Sin conditions our hearts to believe, I can do a better job than God. I can build a better marriage my own way rather than God's way. I can build a better love life by going ahead and identifying myself and my sexuality and my truth entirely other than how God does it. I can go ahead and live my own life by abiding in my finances as I see fit and as Wall Street teaches me rather than the patterns and the principles of Scripture teach me. Right? When we remove God from the center of our lives and we say, I can do a better job, everything collapses. And perhaps one of the scariest verses in all of Scripture are what happened next. In Romans 1, verse 28, it says, and when they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them over to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. At the end of the day, what is a debased mind? It is a mind that simply says, I don't need God. I can save myself. I'll do it my way. If you continue to choose this world over and above God, He will turn you over to the desires of your heart. Life becomes exhausting when I remove God from the center of it. Because if I build it in my own strength, it means I have to sustain it in my own strength. And so I'm constantly reaching and taking, consuming and chasing. I'm always moving, but I'm never arriving. We have a word for that. We call it the rat race. Scripture calls that sin. It's where I put something other than God at the center of my heart's intentions and desires and definitions of success. This is how we end up at that place of always doing the same things, hoping that this time it'll end differently. That this time the drink will satisfy. That this time the website will make me feel like a bigger man than I'm actually living as. Like this time that the money will finally give me the sense of success and significance that I'm looking for. It's that illusion that I can fill the void in my life with the created world around me. But the reality is you will always be disappointed if you are asking creation to do what only the Creator can do. When we live lives outside of God, we step under a curse, and the outcome of that curse is futility and emptiness. This is where you were before Jesus came into your life. And Christian, if you're at a place right now where you hear the world calling your name and you're tempted to go back to old ways, I want to remind you of what you're looking at exchanging. We're looking at turning our back on the true source of light and life for what Jeremiah called broken cisterns that couldn't hold water. The first thing, sin is your master. The second thing, emptiness is your existence. The third thing, captivity is your condition. I know some of you guys are sitting here tonight and you're saying, Joe, this isn't too encouraging. It's important that we remember what Jesus saved us from.
That's where we're going with all of this here tonight. I remember years ago in church, I heard a saying, sin will thrill and then it will kill. It will fascinate and then assassinate. It will take you further than you want to go and it will keep you longer than you want to stay. Yeah. Growing up in school, we talked about it like this. If you give a mouse a cookie, it's going to want a glass of, it's going to want a glass of milk. Eugene Peterson in the Message paraphrase put it like this. He said, offer yourself to God and the freedom never stops. Offer yourself to sin and it's your last free act. Offer yourselves to sin and it's your last free act. In 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 19, we're actually reading about the danger of false gospels and false teachers. And listen to it right here. They promised them freedom. You know, one of the most deceptive false preachers in all the world is the spirit of this age. Promises you freedom. But they themselves are slaves of corruption. Misery wants company. For whatever overcomes a person, to that they are enslaved. You cannot negotiate with sin and come out on top. If you play with sin, you will lose your soul. That is why, even as followers of Christ, we're told, flee from sin. Don't play with it. Don't flirt with it. Don't play games with it. Why? Because sin has a playbook that only runs one play, total and complete captivity. What felt like freedom becomes the very thing that binds you. Over time, it doesn't just influence you. It shapes who you become. You can't control it anymore. You thought you were at first, but it calls the shots now. And even though you want to be a better man, you continue to devastate your family in secret with the choices you make. Even after we see it for what it is, we can't leave. Hotel California, you can check in, but you can't check out. Right? That I see where this is going, but the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing. Wretched man that I am. That was Paul's experience. That was my experience before Christ set me free. That thing you keep doing that you said you'd stop, Jesus came to free you from that tyranny. The final thing I want to point out to us is this. It's that death is your inheritance. In Matthew 6 and 23, we're told, or Romans 6 and 23, the wages of sin is death. Sin will pay you a wage, and that wage is death. It's not just physical death. It is eternal separation from God that never reverses and it never ends. And when we yield our lives to anything but God, this is where it ends. I am cut off from the source of life itself completely and forever. And this is what Proverbs 14 verse 12 is getting at when it says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it is the way to death. It is the way to death. This is the curse that all of us live under without the intervention of Jesus Christ. The cross is the only place where my greatest need can be dealt with. My greatest need is not a 401k. My greatest need is not a medical report. My greatest need is not that my neighbor doesn't end up being an axe murderer, although that would be nice. My greatest need is not overturning my HOA. My greatest need is not that my team wins my preferred sport. My greatest need is that something frees me from this curse I am living under. And I want to go back to where we started tonight in Galatians chapter 3, but I want to jump down just a few more verses. In verse 13, Paul says, Christ redeems us from this curse of the law, the curse where sin is your master, the curse where emptiness is your existence, the curse where captivity is your condition, that curse where death is your inheritance. By becoming that very curse
for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Verse 14, so that in Christ Jesus the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Christ became the curse for you. Christ became the curse for me. And the reality is, in this moment, it was not Jesus swooping in and saving us from a wrathful, angry God. No, God the Father and Christ the Son were in total agreement towards this end. And the reason God loves you tonight is not because Jesus chose to die for you and then he said, I guess I got to do it because Jesus went and played the crucifixion card. No, let me tell you something. The reason Jesus came and died for you is because God loved you first. God so loves the world that he gave his one and only son. It is the coming of Christ that is the truest revelation of God's heart for humanity. God's arm is not twisted into loving us. God is loving us, and out of that love, he sent his son. At the cross, the curse was not ignored, it was carried. Divine love does not set aside divine wrath. It satisfies it through divine self-sacrifice. And it is in Christ alone that we are set free from the curse of sin and death. And that is why we take the most gruesome of moments in all of human history and we call it a Good Friday. Christian, I want to remind you of the great cost that was paid for the freedoms you enjoy. Let us not take for granted the heart of a father for his creation. And this is why, this incredible act of love, this is why I am called to lay down my life as a living sacrifice. This is your reasonable act of worship. I believe if we would keep this precious work of Christ more clearly before us, I believe disagreements and disunity in our church would evaporate overnight. I believe we'd be less apt to put ourselves in camps based off of who we do or don't vote for, or the color of our skin, and we'd be more apt to put ourselves in a camp that is determined by one thing and one thing only. Christ died for sinners. I believe if we kept this reality more firmly at the center of our minds, we'd look a whole lot less like this world and a whole lot more like the kingdom of heaven. Christian, you are no longer under a curse. If you're a Christian in here and you're fighting sin in your life tonight, I want to remind you one simple truth. You are now dead to sin, and you are alive through the mercies and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ.